So we're going to have our Bible reading. You'll find the passage on page 1201, and it's 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. And just while you're finding it, I might just pray for our reading, pray for our time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's food for our soul. I thank you that it teaches us more about you and how we can live as your children. And I pray now, Lord, that as we read it, that you would help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. Amen. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Well, good morning. If you don't know me, my name is John. I'm one assistants that we work together with Stu and Paul and the rest of the guys. But Eliana's prayed, so let's get on with it. I've just finished doing a course, the Christianity Explore course, with a lovely young lady. She came from a Roman Catholic background, and she was actually a delight to read the Bible with, because she came with the question, how can I connect with God? So she was looking for God, but didn't know how to have a relationship with him. Her Roman Catholic background taught her that she was a sinner. It did that really well. But it didn't give her any real satisfying answers on how to deal with that sin. She knew very well that her sin prevented her from having a relationship with God. And so the Roman Catholic Church would offer up confession or penance and having to do all these things to undo all the bad works that she's done. Unfortunately, it's like all religions. It's about how you have to get yourself to a point where then you're acceptable to God. That's all other religions except for the true religion, that's ours. And for this young lady, the aha moment was when she read Mark 2:17 that told him that Jesus said, "It's not the healthy that needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner." See, to hear that Jesus came for the sinners and not for the good person was her aha moment, was a revelation to her and a liberation. What it says is, I don't need to get good for Jesus to accept me, because Jesus came for the sinner. And as Christians, it is a fundamental fact that we believe, isn't it? It is one of the fundamental basis of our belief, that we're saved by grace, not by works. And we do good works because we're saved, not to be saved. We obey Jesus because we've been set free from the bondage of sin, which is disobedience, to obey. We can't actually obey unless we've been set free. And last week, I just forgot your name, Steve. Sorry, Steve. Yeah, you would have heard him say this in verse 22 and 23. Now that you've purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers and love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. Do you see that pattern? This is what has been done for you in Jesus. Now this is who you are. And because of this, this is what you do. Do you see that pattern? And we do what we do because of who we are in Jesus. And today's passage is the same. Peter tells us who we are in Jesus. And in light of that, what we are meant to do. And we start quite appropriate with Jesus. And Peter uses this metaphor of a building stone. And he calls it the living stone. Verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God, precious to him. Jesus was rejected. It's the part of the gospel, isn't it? That he was deemed a criminal. He was abused, nailed to a cross. And that's what man did to him. But in God's eyes, he was chosen, he was anointed, and he was precious. And then Peter goes on, quoting from Isaiah and Psalms. Have a look at your cross references. It's good for you to read it up at home, but don't need to go too much into it today. But look, he adds that Jesus is the cornerstone in verse 6 and the capstone in verse 7. Talk about mixed metaphor. If this Peter was doing an English essay, he'll be marked down because it is quite confusing. See, the cornerstone is that stone, especially when you're making stone buildings. We don't do it much anymore because we don't have cornerstones. But it's like that foundational stone where every other stone is laid in reference to. Okay? So if the cornerstone is bad, the rest of the building is bad. So the cornerstone has to be right for the rest of the building to be right. So in verse 6, Jesus is the cornerstone that God laid. He's chosen and he's precious. And if we build on him, he'll be right. And he says that whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. See, our trust in the cornerstone, the right cornerstone, will be validated and he'll never let us down. Okay, so that's the cornerstone imagery. The capstone imagery, there's actually two options. You can choose, I don't care. The capstone, okay? One imagery is that the capstone is the top stone of the wall. Hence capstone. Or of any other structure. And because it's right up the top, it's usually the best stone because of its prominence. Which makes sense in our passage because the capstone, which was Jesus, was rejected, but where did God place him? Right on tops for everyone to see. So that raising up. So that works. The other imagery that possibly could be is that when we talk about an arch, when people build an arch, a structure under compression, which means that it has its strength as it sits against each other. So a good arch doesn't actually need concrete or anything to hold together. But what is fundamental for that arch to hold together is that last bit of rock that joins the arch together, and it's that capstone up the top. Some people call it a capstone, other people call it a keystone. So that's why some people go, oh, it's not talking about that, because that's actually the keystone. But it can be used. But you see that imagery? If that stone isn't perfect, the whole arch would fall down. Like I said, I don't care which metaphor, which explanation you use, because both of them fit. But the message is clear, isn't it? That Jesus is this precious, chosen, living stone from God that's been rejected by man and will be continued to be rejected by man, but it's vital for the building of people, building of things, and which I'll get on a little bit about. So the question that I ask is, remember, we do what we do because of who we are. So who are we? Verse 7. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. this stone. Who's the stone? Jesus. Who are we? Is Jesus precious to you? If it's yes, we are believers. We believe Jesus is precious, worthy of us building our lives around him. He is valuable to us. He is our cornerstone. He is our capstone. Even though people around us will reject him. We'll believe he's precious. We'll believe he's valuable. And for those who do not believe, they don't think he's valuable. They push him off to the side. They do not accept him. They reject him. And on that final day, on Judgment Day, these people will have to face judgment by themselves. And they're going to face the full wrath of God by themselves without Jesus. They will fall on their face because God's anger will be dispensed on them without Jesus because they've rejected him. And friends, remember our context, and especially after what Stu said about what's happening in Iraq. The readers of 1 Peter are facing persecution. But what does Peter tell us about Jesus? He himself was persecuted. Jesus himself was rejected. We will be rejected because we're not greater than our master. It is to be expected. Peter will go on in more details in chapters 3 and 4, so I won't say much more about that. But you can read it when you get home. So come back. Who are we? We are believers, and Jesus is precious to us. And you notice all this building language is around. So the question would be, what is being built? And we find that again in chapter 4 and chapter 5. As you come to him, the living stone, Jesus, blah, 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 you also, like living stone, being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. We are being built into a spiritual house. So not a literal house, but a spiritual house. And with the choices of word that Peter uses of priesthood and offerings of sacrifices, what we picture here is the Old Testament temple. The spiritual house of God. See, where the Old Testament temple was made out of stone, this temple is actually made out of living stone. In the Old Testament, a temple represented the place where God dwelt. And if you want to meet God or had business to do with God, you had to go to the temple. But you went to the temple, but you couldn't meet God because you're unworthy. You needed a priest, someone who was special. And in the Old Testament, and it's also someone from a tribe of Levi, separated from all the other tribes, just for that reason. But that's the Old Testament temple. Now, we've got a temple not made of stone. The Old Testament temple is actually gone, never to be rebuilt again. But the New Testament, and what we see here, is a temple made of living stone, made up of believers. And in Christianity, there's no priests unless we are all priests. So what is this spiritual house? Where are living stones found? Someone answer me. Here, exactly. It is church. Gathered people of God. That's why we can meet in a school hall. And this is God's church. Just as legitimate as the one in, you know, St. Andrew's Cathedral. And some people say even more legitimate. Friends, the people build this building. We are the building. People are the church. Not never the building. So yeah, you can go, yeah, I'm going to church. You can say that. That is right. But if you mean I'm going to the church because I'm going to a building, unless there's other people there, no, you're not going to a church. You're actually going to an empty building. It's only church when God's people are gathered. We are now God's temple. So in the Old Testament, God's Spirit meant to dwell at a temple. Where does God's Spirit dwell now? Where does God's Spirit live? In our hearts, in us. That's why we're living stones. And that's why when we get together, where does God live? Here. Friends, as Christians, we cannot be lone Christian. It's actually an oxymoron. You hear people say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. But again, what does God call us in 1 Peter? What does he say that we're making us into? A spiritual house, verse 9. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people belong to God. Friends, to be Christian is to belong to God's family. It's to belong to God's people. People, priesthood, nations, there are words describing collectives, not individuals. And friends, I know sometimes I look at church, and but I think I look at church the way that the world looks at church. Oh yeah, there's not much happening here. It's a bit boring. It's a bit staid. But when I look like the world, look at church like the world, I'm also part of that rejecting of Jesus, yeah, world. Rejecting of the living stone. Because I think we lose sight of who we really are. And I think this is what Peter's trying to do. He's going to go, hey guys, this is who you are. What is real now, not just in the future, what we are now, today. Anyone, I was going to ask, anyone here belong to an exclusive club of any sort? Anyone? No? No? Yeah, I don't know because I don't. But I know people who belong to the being members of the SCG. Okay? Does anyone know members of SCG? You are or you know? You know. Okay. So these members of SCG, they can sit in the member stand. Is that right? What else do they get? They get dibs on tickets. What else do they get? They get to see players. There's all these benefits. Do they get food or anything like that? I don't know. Okay. Yeah, no. Okay. But they're special members, an exclusive club. And they get exclusive privileges by being members of the SCG. The Qantas Club. Anyone members of the Qantas Club? Okay, I just Googled it because I heard someone told me about it during the week. Again, something that I will never belong to because I can't afford it. Okay, so you belong to the Qantas Club. You get faster check-in, dedicated check-in. You get extra baggage allowance. You get to use the Qantas Lounge where you get free food and drink and you get free internet. You get shower facilities. Depending on where you are, you can get entertainment as well. And no one else can use this except for you. So when you're waiting for an airplane, you don't have to sit in the lounge with everyone else. You've got this luxury. So that's belonging to the Qantas Club. And something what's attractive about all these exclusive clubs is these members-only status and the members-only benefit. It's not for everybody. You have to be a member. It's hard to think about church being exclusive, isn't it? Especially when we've got an open door policy and goes, hey, we actually want more people to come in. But friends, look at the benefits of church. You are a chosen people. Okay? You have been truly chosen. God has chosen you. Not because you're good or better, not because of your own merit. We know that because the gospel tells us that. But God has chosen you. Does that make you feel special? You know, I was thinking about using illustrations like I've been selected for the Australian cricket team or the Swans, whatever. But that's based on merit. No, God has chosen you for whatever reason he's chosen you. He hasn't chosen your non-Christian neighbour yet, but he's chosen you. You are special. And the other thing is that when we think about church theology, God has chosen each one of you to be here, to be part of this church. God knows you as individuals. It's not like some money-making promotion that goes, you've been chosen for a chance to win money in this raffle. No, it's not like that. God knows you and he's chosen you. He chose you to be part of his people. Not everyone's chosen, but you are. You're special to God. You're precious to God. You are a royal priesthood. So like the Old Testament priests, the priests have access to God. And we have been made right. And we now can enter the Holy of Holies. Remember before, sin separated us from God, so no one can actually enter his presence? But because of Jesus, we can enter his presence. We can speak to him. We can intercede for others for him. How do we do that? Pray. Yeah, we pray for other people. Do you know that when you pray for someone, you're pleading to God for that person? You're asking the most powerful thing ever for that person. You're doing that because of what Jesus has done. God has given you that privilege. We can bring everything to God. And God said he will hear and he will answer our prayers. And because we've had access to God, guess what? How do other people meet God? Through us. Because we can go, hey, come here, let me show you God. Because we know God, they don't. But as soon as they know, meet God and accept God, they do as well. And then they become part of our club. Not club, but our church. The priesthood is there to serve God and serve others. And that is now our role. And it's actually a role of honor. Because we are a royal priesthood. We serve royalty. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We serve Jesus. People like bragging about who they work for, don't they? You know, Campbelltown Health Area? No. But yeah, so in accounting, Ernst and Young, KPMG, Deloitte. Yeah, people just, yeah. Lawyers. If you're a lawyer, you know, Freehills, Clayton Zurch, Slater and Gordon. In the computing world, sorry? In the computing world, you would say, oh, I work for Google. And you're proud of that. Hey, guys, I work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so do you. That's something to be proud of. Our role as a royal priesthood is a role of honor. It's a role of privilege. You are a holy nation. As a people group, we are holy. We have been chosen, set apart for God's purpose, and we are God's nation. I was just looking at some of the statistics. In a given year, 150,000 people immigrate to Australia for good. So I ask you, why do people want to come and live in Australia? And we also see the boat people desperately jumping on leaky boats just for a chance to live in Australia. Why do they do that? We actually live in a very blessed country, okay? And as Stu prayed again, given the circumstances, we live in a state, we've got a stable government, we've got live in a land where we believe in religious freedom, that someone can be Muslim and can be a Christian, but we don't kill each other for it. According to the Human Development Index, which is a measure of lifestyle or quality of life, which uses life expectancy, education, income, Australia ranks number 2, only second to Norway. Whether you believe it or not, but what it does say is that we here in Australia have a great living standard. I remember back in Engadine, we had a local convenience store. For you don't know, I used to live in Engadine. Around the corner was a local store, one of those places that sold everything, where you can buy a can of soup for $6. Yeah. But I used to use it because I got my bread and milk there, which was normal price. But it had an Aussie owner for ages, and then a Chinese family came and took over. I got to know the owner a little bit, so I got chatting and found out that he was a doctor in China. And for him, he decided it was better for him to be a small store owner in Australia than a doctor of a big hospital in China. Okay? Says a lot about Australia, doesn't it? And the living conditions that we have here. People are desperate to come to Australia and want to become a citizen because of the benefits that we have of our stable government, our welfare, the way that we look after each other. Yes, Australia is good, but heaven and God's nation is better. And we've got citizenship in that. You are a citizen of God's holy nation. We have every spiritual blessing in Jesus. We have the promise that God is working and looking after us. We have the promise of eternal life. And even though life might be hard now, we have the assurance that God is in control, God is good, and God has our good in mind. It's a privilege to be a citizen of God's holy nation. And finally, we belong to God. We are His precious possessions. Friends, be encouraged. See the riches and the benefits and the privileges that God has given you because we believe in Jesus. And these privileges are given to you for a purpose. In verse 9, that you may declare praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So as we draw near to Jesus, He's building us to be a church, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people belong to Him so that we can declare His praises. I think sometimes we narrow that declaring praises a bit too much and we just sort of limit it to singing good songs. Don't get me wrong, love singing, love music, but it's only a small part of praising God. See, friends, we're actually very good at praising. Go to Swannies. Go to Tars. Go and see Jersey Boys. Really good musical. Honeybee, great restaurant. Tell them that I sent you. We praise good things all the time. We declare things are good to others, so other people to take notice. But when we praise things, we're lifting those things up. Friends, we have been given such great blessings in God. We are privileged by God. Do we lift Him up for it? Do we say how good God is in our lives? I had a funny experience this week from a non-Christian friend. He's a guy that owns the pizza shop down at Kings Road that Aaron and I played in last week. So Aaron and I played this set of jazz standards. Full house. We bought 16 people, but there's other people there. For this guy, he loved it because his place was full and he was selling lots of pizzas. And it was a great atmosphere. And the other thing is, during that night, someone enjoyed it so much that they went and told one of their friends. And one of their friends was so convinced that he rang up my friend and said, "I'd like to book out your place for Saturday night." So they had 40 people there last night. And Levent's going, "Woohoo, more pizza sold." And he was overjoyed. And he knows that I'm a pastor. And when I talk to him, I use God language all the time. But this is what he said to me. As he was telling me about all this good stuff that was happening to him, he goes, "I thank God for you and the people that you bring here. And I thank God for our friendship." What was God saying? He's not a Christian. He's got a Muslim upbringing, but not practicing. But there he is declaring all these good things are happening and giving credit to God. And this is from a non-Christian. My friend is praising God. Hopefully I'm going to have more of these conversations and one day I I'm hoping that he'll truly praise God because he'll actually get to meet him proper. See, it's easy to praise God, especially when you recognize the good things. Even a non-Christian can do it. But we who are true believers know that God is good even though when things go wrong. Yesterday we had a funeral at Beverly Hills. Charlie Smith died. It was very sad and it was a day of mourning. But God's name was praised because Charlie was a Christian. And we know because Charlie was a Christian, we won't see him again. It was a good day as well because Charlie is in glory with God. God is good, even death cannot stop his blessing for Charlie. Praise God for that. Another friend of mine is going through a really tough time at the moment. His marriage is breaking up. They've been married 25 years. He's heartbroken. He's angry. He's very sad. But he's praising God still. He's praising God because he hasn't doubted God's strength. Hasn't doubted God's goodness. He praises God for the strength that he's shown him and his children. Because none of his children have given up on God or doubted God. He praises God because in his anger, it sometimes gets into bitterness. And then he prays and repents and God changes his mood and emotions in a real way. And he praises God because God is carrying through this experience. I'm not going to talk about Iraq because I just can't relate. I don't know how they go, those guys feel over there. So I can't speak into that. But God is good. And we can praise his name no matter who persecutes us and how much suffering we have. And we see that through history. When the church is persecuted, God is glorified because his people know that God will never put them to shame, that those who trust in Jesus will be upheld. And yes, they might kill the body, but they never take their soul. Friends, death is not the end. Friends, we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people belonging to God. We are so blessed in Jesus. Let's recognize that and let's go and tell others about it. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all your rich blessings upon us through Jesus. We thank you for what you've made us. Lord, help us to know your goodness. Help us to declare your goodness to the world. Amen.